Good evening, it's nice to be back with you here in Whitburn. And we do appreciate the effort that everyone's made to come along to the Gospel meeting tonight. It's good to see everyone here. If I was to put a title or a heading over my message this evening, it would be Jesus Christ, the Outsider. Jesus Christ, the Outsider. I suppose every one of us knows to some extent what it feels like in our lives to be an outsider. And perhaps at times in our lives we felt a little bit left out and a little bit excluded or rejected, and we felt like an outsider. And perhaps there's someone here this evening, and maybe you think that that word would describe you. Well, this evening we're going to think about the supreme example of an outsider, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going to think about how he was an outsider at his birth. For the Bible tells us he was born outside. There was no room for them in the inn. And then we'll think of how he was an outsider at his death. For he died outside the city walls of Jerusalem, because there was no place for him in that city. And then finally we'll think of how even today in 2010, the Lord Jesus Christ is still very much the outsider when it comes to the lives of men and women and boys and girls all around the world today. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the outsider. And so if you have a Bible with you, perhaps you would like to turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter number 2 for our first reading this evening. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, we'll try and read as clearly as possible. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 2, and we'll read some verses about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Starting at verse number 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." There was no room for them in the inn. Now keep your Bibles handy, we have a few other verses to look at in a short while. Here we have recorded for us in the Word of God, the Bible, that marvellous day. And what a day it must have been. Perhaps the most momentous day in the history of this world, when the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered into this scene of time. When the great creator of the universe stepped down into his creation in the form of a man. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world to express the love of his Father in heaven towards sinful men and women and boys and girls here on earth. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. It tells us that he came into the world to save sinners. And it tells us that he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven out of love with the purpose that he would save lost sinners who had no hope in a dark world. And you know, if that was the scene and the situation into which he came 2,000 years ago, as you look around the world tonight and as you look around Whitburn this evening, you would have to say that not much has changed in 2,000 years. For this world today is still full of lost sinners who have no hope in themselves, and they're living in an increasingly dark world. A world full of lost sinners. And this was the very reason, the very purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, to deal with the world's biggest problem, the problem of sin. A global problem, a universal problem that affects every single individual person in the world today and every person in the hall this evening. For the Bible tells us that all have sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen below his standard of perfection. And we've all turned our backs on God and gone our own way. And we've all done things that we should never have done. And we've all said things we should never have said. And we've all thought about things that we should never have thought about. We have all sinned. And the Bible makes it very clear to us that our sin deserves punishment and judgment at the hands of God in hell and in the lake of fire in eternity. The Bible would also make it very clear to us that there is absolutely nothing that we can do in ourselves to save ourselves and to prevent this judgment and punishment coming upon us. And so we need a Saviour. We need someone else who can save us. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven to be that Saviour. Amazing though, that as he comes to be the Saviour that we need so much, this world has no time for him. And they've no room for him. And they've no place for him. And they've no welcome to give to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected and given the outside place. You know, if that was me, and I dare say if that was you as well, and we came and we received that kind of welcome, that kind of reception, you know, the first thing I would do would be to turn right around and go back home. And perhaps you would do the same. And I would just abandon the plan. And I would forget all about the purpose for which I had come. And I would just give up on the people that I had come to save. And maybe you would have done the same. You see, we don't like to be rejected. And we don't like to be given that outside place. But the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he was rejected. He was given that place. And yet, he never abandoned the plan of salvation. And he never forgot about the purpose for which he had come. And he never gave up on the lost sinners that he came to save, people like you and people like me. But you know, as he came, there was no room for them in the inn. We read that at the end of verse 7. There was no room for them in the inn. And perhaps the fact that it says there was no room for them in the inn suggests that maybe there was room, but just no room for them. Maybe there was room for others, but no room for the Son of God that evening or that day. And you know, that reminds me of so many people in the world today. They've got room for anything else and room for anyone else in their lives, but they've no room for the Saviour, no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's just like you this evening. Your life is filled with so many other things, and you've just no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, friends, that there's coming a day when you pass from this life into the next, and all of these things that you filled your lives with will count for absolutely nothing, and it'll mean nothing, and the only thing that will matter is what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, whether you've accepted him as your Saviour or whether you have rejected him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no room for him. And perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born under the stars that his hands had made. For the Bible tells us that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And maybe those stars which he had placed into the sky with his own fingers looked down as the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and was laid there in that manger. It's amazing to think that he left behind the infinite riches of heaven, and he came down to the absolute poverty of earth. That he left behind a throne for a manger. He was the one who was the centre and the focal point of all of the glory and all the praise and all the worship in heaven. And yet now here he is found as a baby, lying in an animal's feeding trough in an insignificant little town called Bethlehem. And what a humble scene it was. What a poverty-stricken scene it was, and what a lonely scene it must have been as the Lord Jesus Christ entered into this world. You know, it says in the Bible that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe there's two Greek words which are translated into the English word for poor or poverty in the New Testament. And one of those words means that the person is poor or is in poverty and they've just enough to get by and no more. Just enough to survive and no more. Well, that's not the word that's used for the Lord Jesus Christ. The other word is used for him. And that word means that the person has absolutely nothing. It means that the person is absolutely destitute and they're in extreme poverty. And that's the word that's used for the Saviour of this world, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was infinitely rich in heaven, yet for your sakes, for your benefit, he became absolutely destitute, so that you through his poverty might be rich. and might have your sins forgiven, and might have eternal life, and might have a place in heaven simply by trusting in him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven down to earth and is rejected and is given the place of the outsider there at his birth. Turn over though to John's Gospel and chapter 19, where we'll consider a little of his death. Gospel of John and chapter 19. And we'll read a few verses from verse 13. John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Again, keep your Bibles handy with one further reading in a short while. If those scenes at his birth there at Bethlehem was the beginning of a life of rejection, the beginning of a life as an outsider, here in these scenes we've just read of, at his death, we have the climax to that life of rejection. As the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified on Calvary's Hill outside the city walls of Jerusalem, a rejected man, a despised man, a hated man, a lonely man. And by this point he has been rejected by the people that he came to save. He's been rejected by the general public. He's been rejected by the political authorities. He's been rejected by the religious leaders. He's been betrayed by Judas. He's been forsaken and abandoned by his own disciples. And he is completely alone. He's gone through a false trial where false witnesses were gathered together and false accusations were thrown against the perfect Son of God. And you know, despite these false accusations that were thrown against him, Pilate could say, I find no fault in him. And you know, Pilate was absolutely correct. Pilate was absolutely spot on that day. For there was no fault to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he was holy and sinless and perfect and pure. But despite that fact, despite the fact that he was the only innocent man who ever walked the face of this earth, the world's verdict against him was he is guilty of death. The innocent one, guilty of death. And they took the Lord Jesus Christ and they treated him far worse than any criminal would have been treated. And they treated him far less than any human being would ever have been treated. They thrust a crown of thorns upon his brow. They ripped the beard from his cheeks. They spat upon the face of the Son of God. And they blindfolded his face. And they beat him with their fists. And the Bible tells us that when they were finished with him, they had disfigured his face beyond recognition. And the Bible tells us that when they had finished lashing his back with the scourge, with the whip, that it resembled a field that had been ripped up, that had been ploughed up. And ultimately they took the Lord Jesus Christ and stretched his arms out upon a cross and drove nails through his hands and through his feet, and they crucified the Son of God. And those arms were outstretched there in love and in mercy for the very sinners that surrounded him that day. Arms that were outstretched in love and mercy, willing to receive sinners, even today, sinners like you and like me. And there upon Calvary's tree, the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his precious blood to save any sinner who would simply come to him and place their faith and trust in him. You know, that day, the Lord Jesus Christ really did take his place as an outsider. For that day, he took his place with the other social outcasts. He took his place with the criminals. The Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. He took his place with those that this world would be glad to see the back of. The Bible says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And how his heart must have broken that day as he hung upon Calvary's cross. And as he looked down in love upon the very people that he was dying to save, and as they looked back up at him, and as they laughed at him, and as they mocked him, and as they spat on him, how his heart must have broken that day at Calvary. And you know how his heart must break today as he looks down from heaven on a lost and sinful world. Perhaps as he looks down on some in the gathering this evening, and he's died for you, and he has shed his precious blood for you, that you might be saved. And yet you look back up at him and you say, it's not for me. And you reject him and all his love towards you. How his heart must break even today. You know, the very reason he was there on Calvary's cross was for you and for me. The Bible tells us that Christ died for our sins. It was for our sins that he died. You know, what amazing love that the Saviour would die for you and would die for me. I read a book recently about a number of different Christian men over the past couple hundred years. And one of the stories was a man called Brownlow North, quite an unusual name. And I don't remember much about the man's life story, but one thing I do remember, at the front of his Bible, he had written these words: "Be North, whose sins crucified the Son of God." And you know, every single one of us in the hall this evening could write those words at the front of our Bibles. Every one of us could write those words across our lives. Put your name there this evening: "Whose sins crucified the Son of God." Because it was for your sins that he was there. It was for your sins that he died. It was taking the punishment that each one of us deserved. And there on Calvary's cross, God can look upon his Son, and on the basis of the blood that he shed and the life that he gave there at Calvary, God can then look on a guilty sinner like you and a guilty sinner like me, and he can forgive our sins, and he can save our souls from hell, and he can give us eternal life, and he can give us a place in heaven if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith and trust in him tonight. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the outsider at his birth, as he was given that outside place, the outsider at his death, as he took that place of rejection on the cross at Calvary. Turn over finally for our final reading to Revelation chapter 3. And verse number 20, just the one verse here in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." The Lord Jesus Christ, still very much an outsider today in 2010. For today the Lord Jesus Christ stands outside of the lives and hearts of men and women and boys and girls all around the world, and he seeks entry into their lives. He seeks entry into their lives to save them, to forgive them, and to give them a place in heaven. And yet so many people around the world today have kept the door closed and are leaving him outside. Perhaps some of you here this evening are in exactly that position. The Lord Jesus Christ, as is depicted in the verse we just read, stands at the door of your life, the door of your heart, and he knocks. And yet you keep the door closed and you leave the Lord Jesus Christ outside. And perhaps as we have gone through the message this evening and we thought of that innkeeper and how he would have said, "No room," maybe you thought, what a terrible thing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you could be doing exactly the same thing tonight. Perhaps you are saying there is no room in your life for the Lord Jesus. And maybe as we thought of his death, and we thought of that crowd who cried, "Away with him, away with him," you thought how terrible that they would say that to the Son of God. And yet tonight you say exactly the same thing. Away with him. You don't want him in your life. I wonder if I could ask you all the question. Has there ever been a point in your life when you have heard the knock of the Saviour and you have opened the door and you have invited him in as your Saviour and Lord? Has there ever been a time when you have done that? If not, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is still outside of your life and your sins are not forgiven. And you are still on a road leading you ultimately to destruction. Don't you think the Lord Jesus Christ has been in that outside place for long enough? A place he took at his birth, a place he took at his death, a place perhaps where he takes in your life tonight. And don't you think, friends, it's time to open the door and invite him in? For the Lord Jesus Christ won't knock forever. There will come a time when he will knock for the last time on your life, and your opportunity then will be gone, gone forever. You know, the last couple of weeks I've spent quite a bit of time around some of the doors around about the Gospel Hall in Perth, and we've been knocking the doors and trying to interest some of the people in coming to hear more about the way of salvation that we've been telling you about this evening. And sometimes you go up to a door and you knock the door and you can see the person is sitting there in their living room and they're usually watching the television, and you knock the door and they're still sitting there, they don't move. So maybe they didn't hear you, so you knock again and they're still sitting there. Maybe at that point you move on, maybe you give them one last chance and you knock again and they don't reply. And for whatever reason they don't want to come and open the door. Perhaps that's like you tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard him knock on the door of your heart many times. And you know that you need to be saved. You know that you're a sinner. You know that the end result of that is going to be a lost eternity. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. You know that he wants to save you. And you know that he can save you. And you know that if you open the door, he will save you. And yet tonight, you hear him knock. And you ignore it. And you put it out of your mind. And perhaps you come back to the Gospel Hall the next week. And you hear him knock again. And again you ignore it. And you put it off. And perhaps you've been doing that for weeks, maybe months, maybe years. Friends, there'll come a time when it will be the last time you hear the knock of the Saviour. And perhaps that will be tonight. And perhaps this would be the last time that you hear the Saviour knock on the door of your life. And if you do not respond tonight, perhaps it will be forever too late for you. And you know, that's very serious. Because what it all boils down to at the end of the day is this. That if you open the door of your heart, and if you realise you're a sinner and repent from your sin and invite the Lord Jesus Christ in as your Saviour and Lord, it's heaven for eternity. But if you don't, And if you keep the door closed and leave him out, then you'll face the punishment for your sin in a lost eternity in hell. There is no middle ground. There is no fence to sit on. There is no grey areas. It's one or the other. And I ask you this evening, which side are you on? Has there ever been a time that you've opened the door and invited Christ in? You know, I was spending some time with an older man from our church back in Perth this week. And he doesn't really get out very much now. And he's really losing his memory as well, pretty badly. And he can't remember much of his life at all. But he was telling me on Thursday that he remembers still the day that he was saved. He remembers still the day that he opened the door of his heart and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. Can't remember much else about his life, but remembers the day that he was saved. I wonder if you can remember that day in your life. If not, today's the day that you must make up your mind. And I leave you with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who for so many years has been an outsider, and tonight he says these words to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I wonder if there's someone here this evening and you'll simply open the door and by faith invite the Lord Jesus Christ in to your life. Shall we pray?